We will be in Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 34 this morning. Originally, I was going to do verses 32 through 52, but I realized that if I did it that way, my Christmas sermon would probably be on Jesus cursing the fig tree. And, you know, is your Christmas cursed? You know, I don't know. But actually, as I got to studying this text, I realized, man, there is a lot here. And so we're going to actually break up probably 28 through 52 into about three sermons. And so next week for Christmas, we will look at the reason why Jesus was born. He said himself one of the reasons why he was born. And so this year, you won't get a sermon on the curse of the fig tree on Christmas morning, so we'll have to wait. Maybe we'll get there someday. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to, I believe, China. And both of those guys, at one point in their life, when someone had asked them about their sacrifice, because these men had given up a lot to go to these places where people had never really went to bring the gospel before, and they had made a tremendous sacrifice, but both of them actually said something to the effect of, "What sacrifice? I have made no sacrifice." I want to read to you this morning the words of David Livingstone, who said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is it a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us." And then Livingstone said, "I never made a sacrifice." Which, I never made a sacrifice. What a blessed place to be. And I believe Livingstone is correct, as we're going to see when we read this text in a moment. But let's be honest, there are times when we are not quite like David Livingstone. There are times when we feel the weight of our sacrifice. We feel the weight of suffering. And in those times, we sometimes can ask that question, does it even matter? Does my sacrifice for the cause of Christ, does it matter? Does the suffering that I'm having in my life, does it matter? Jesus is going to actually directly answer that question that Peter brings up this morning. And so if you'd stand as we read the Lord's answer to Peter, starting in verse 28. And if you remember what had happened last time, the rich young ruler had just walked away, unable to leave everything. And here's what Peter says. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. God, I pray that you would help me to preach your word with the truthfulness, with the passion that you deserve. God, I pray that we are found faithful. Lord, would you humble us under your word this morning? God, I pray that as we feast upon this truth that our suffering and our sacrifice matters because of you, because of your suffering and because of your sacrifice. Lord, I thank you that even though I would have been among those who were beating you, God, you were mocked, you were spit upon, you were flogged, and you were killed on my behalf. But Lord, I thank you that you were also risen from the grave on my behalf as well, so that in you we might walk in newness of life. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning that we would celebrate Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. What I want to do this morning is really quite simple. I want to answer those questions. Does our sacrifice matter? Does our suffering matter? And I want to answer those with a resounding yes, they matter. But I want to show you why that is a yes, and I want to give us a glimpse of eternity. And then as we say, yes, my sacrifice, yes, my suffering matters, I want to do what Mark is calling us to do in this text, what the Spirit through Mark is calling us to do in this text, which is to follow Jesus on the road. What is that road? Well, it is the road to up to Jerusalem, to the place of the skull, to Golgotha, to the place where Christ will suffer and sacrifice, and so that we would follow him on that. If you look in your Bible at verse 28, you can see Peter here, and I can really kind of feel his question. I mean, if you think about the context, what's just happened, the rich young ruler has ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus essentially helps him to see that he needs to forsake the thing he's holding on to. He's unable to sacrifice for Christ. And because of that, because he's not able to let go, he's not able to grab a hold of Jesus. And you can hear Peter in verse 28 say, "See, we have left everything and followed you." It sounds a little bit like, well, it could be misconstrued as somewhat of an arrogant statement, but Peter is essentially saying, we did it. We left everything. But you can almost hear a little bit of trepidation in his voice, which is, well, we left everything, so what about us, Jesus? Does our sacrifice matter? Maybe you're asking that same question as Peter this morning. Maybe you're feeling the weight of your sacrifice. Maybe you're feeling the weight of your suffering. I think parents, particularly moms, can feel that sometimes with children, can feel that in this text. Banging your head against the wall sometimes, wondering if you're making any sort of difference. I don't want to cook supper. I don't want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and clean up vomit. I don't want to help my kid learn algebra, things like that. I don't want to do discipline. So I think moms can really feel that. There's also other sacrifices. There are financial sacrifices sometimes that we're called to make for the sake of the gospel, going to place people who have never heard the gospel. There are financial sacrifices that we're called to make sometimes for those in our own community. There are things which radically inconvenience us. There are time sacrifices. There are uncomfortable sacrifices. Sometimes it's hard to follow what the Lord calls us to do in his word as we live in community with one another. It can be really uncomfortable to confront a brother or sister in sin. But we make that uncomfortable sacrifice for the love for them and love for Christ and his gospel. Or maybe you're making time sacrifices, another meeting at church, another thing in the community to further the cause of Christ, another thing to bless people, another thing, another night spent away from family, another week where you are just busy, busy, dreadfully busy, another painful visit to a hospital, another difficult conversation, another sleepless night. I don't know what weight you might be feeling this morning, but I believe I can hear your hearts sitting down here with Peter and asking that same question. What about us, Lord? Does our sacrifice mean anything. Now, of course, in asking that question, there's also a challenge in there as well, isn't there? Which is this: am I sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Where might God be calling me to sacrifice, but I'm unwilling? And so as we look at this text, there's a couple of things that I believe God's word is going to do in our hearts this morning. One is to encourage us to say, it matters. My sacrifice and my suffering matters, and so keep going. Another one is going to exhort us. It's going to say, your suffering and your sacrifice matters, and so do it. Sacrifice where you need to be sacrificed. Suffer where you are called to suffer. Do not run from those God-ordained means of blessing, those painful God-ordained means of blessing. And the way that we're going to do that is we're going to see this morning why they matter, why our sacrifice and why our suffering matters. Look at how Jesus responds to Peter's question, verse 29 through 30. Truly I say to you, there is nobody's going to be left out on this, who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Just a little side note, I find it interesting that there is one familial relationship not mentioned in that text. Spouse. I think that's related to what he's just spoken about with divorce. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What Jesus essentially says in that passage, if I can just sum up those two verses quickly, it is this. Jesus says, it is going to be worth it. You will never have 1 second of regret for sacrifice you make for Christ and his kingdom. But let me show you why Jesus says what he does. Let me show you why he says your sacrifice matters. If you look in your Bibles and turn to Revelation 5, note that it's singular and not plural, Revelation 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. What is this? What is going on here? What is this sealed with 7 seals? By the way, the seals that are sealing this thing are not the seals that are clapping, you know, not those type of seals, but a stamp, a seal. It's sealed. It's not able to be opened. John mentions here intentionally the strength of the angel and his loud voice. Why does he mention those? Because he wants us to see that if this strong, loud-voiced angel can't open it, nobody can open this scroll or even look into it. And in verse 4, John picks up this angel's cue and begins to weep loudly because he understands the gravity of this situation. Now let me help us understand what's going on. What is this scroll that cannot be opened? This scroll is the unfolding of history. This scroll is God's plan of redemption. In this scroll is everything that God is going to do. To not open the scroll means that history has no point, no destination, no climax. Now, let me spell that out for what that means. If this scroll is not opened, then it means you and I have no redemption, no rescue, no climax in history. We have no eternity. We have no resurrection of the dead. We have no justice. We have no purpose. We have no heaven. We have no unhindered relationship with the Lord. We have no new heaven, and we have no new earth. So at this moment, the church is in great peril. Why? Because it is being asked, who then can move history? Who can make something happen? How is history going to move? How is redemption going to happen? Nobody can open this scroll. How will there be hope? Our answer is in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, man, I'm getting chills reading this. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What does that mean? That means that this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David, the Lord Jesus, holds history in his hand. It means Jesus is sovereign over everything. It means that there is not one speck of dust that falls outside of his sovereign rule. There is not one square inch of creation where he cannot cry out and say, this is mine. Friends, do we see what this means? It means that Barack Obama doesn't move history or any Republican that might replace him. It means Kim Jong-un, Kim Jong-il, Kim Jong, whatever his name is, doesn't move history. It means that that crazy dude in Iran doesn't move history. It means those who reject Christ, those who persecute Christians, even the Antichrist himself doesn't move history. Those who mock us, those who are overturning godly principles, they do not move history. They are not on the throne. They do not determine the course of history. Christ does. Our fears, our failures, our inadequacy, none of those moves history. None of those will stall history, because Jesus stands over every bit of history. And so we say, weep no more, John. Weep no more, church, because the Lion has conquered. Has conquered. Verse 6 through 8, begin to spell this out a little bit more. It outlines the worthiness of the Lamb. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, this is just showing us the worthiness of the Lamb, but yet we're given a different image now. It switches to a Lamb standing, though slain. The seven horns, the seven eyes, that's symbolic of his absolute authority and knowledge, which he extends over all the earth. When we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow before this Lamb in worship, we see that he is deity, that this lion-like lamb or lamb-like lion is God himself, very God of very God. And then we see this statement, the beauty of this, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Friend, do you know what that is? That's your weeping. These are our cries to the Lord. Jesus, make this right. Lord, heal me. Lord, bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, save my kids. Every worry, every fear, every anxiety that you've cast upon the Lord is here in this bowl full of incense. And here they are, laid at the feet of King Jesus. What this means is our plea for relief is being heard. Jesus is moving history. We do have redemption. We do have purpose. We do have justice. Amen. Why? Why did the lamb-like lion or lion-like lamb, why did he conquer? Because of the truth in this new song. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Why is all of that true? Because he was slain, and by this he ransomed people for God. This was intentional. This was particular. This song is completed action. This will happen. The gospel will go forth. The mission of God will be complete. People from every tribe will be ransomed. Friends, this is not mere fiction. This is not the lamb shedding his blood and saying, "There you go, I hope you come." This is our story. This is him shedding his blood on our behalf. If you are in Christ, you are here in this text. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed to save you. We are actually and truly ransomed in this verse. And so all of this will resound to his glory, which is the point of verses 11 through 14. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That, friends, is where you and I are going. That is secure. Just as sure as the shirt I'm wearing is gray, I believe. This is certain. Certain. Revelation 5 will happen. And no person and nothing will prevent this beautiful climax of history from coming to fruition. Friends, that's what is in the scroll. And we see that Jesus has opened it. That's the end of the story. But you and I aren't there quite yet, are we? We live in a world with sin and unbelief. God is passionate about wiping out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief and replacing it with passionate worshipers from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. But we're not there. We live in a world where passionate worship is a struggle. We live in a world where 2.8 billion people have little to no access to the gospel, which, by the way, is why our Lottie Moon goal is $5,000 and not $5. Because that is one of the means that God uses to get the gospel to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There are people in those nations. Here's why we do missions. Because there are people in those nations that will be around the throne. That is a promise. Which means that sacrifice, that financial sacrifice of time, that sacrifice of going is significant. It means something. We live in a world, though, right now, where there are tribes, there are nations, there are tongues, there are people that have not yet been reached with the gospel. But again, that will not always be the case. So friends, every bit of sacrifice is moving to that moment. Jesus can say what he does to Peter and to the other disciples and to us because Jesus is the one who holds history. And so if Jesus purposes to bless us in this way, if he purposes to do what he says he is going to do, then we can count on it. We can trust him in this. If he says it will be worth it, and he holds history in his hand, friend, it will be worth it. There is not one ounce of sacrifice where we will look back upon and say, "Man, I wish I hadn't given that up for the gospel. I wish I hadn't sacrificed that for the cause of Christ." There will never be one moment in all of eternity where you will look back and you will say, man, I missed out. That sacrifice wasn't worth it. Friends, if it is a sacrifice that God calls you to, then you can be assured that you will not lack any good thing in that. We will never regret that sacrifice for one second. But what about our suffering? Some of that's already answered from what we looked at in Revelation 5. But I want to take you back to Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 10. You're going to be frustrated when you get all the way there and I say, I just want you to look at one word. But that's what we're going to do. Notice in verse 30. Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, good, brothers, debatable, sisters, mothers, children, lands, all those are good, right? With persecutions. Why is that in the list? What is that doing there, Jesus? Why are we inheriting? This is a list of blessings. Why are we inheriting persecutions? I don't want that part. Just give me the other stuff. I don't want the persecutions. And so what is going on? Why does he say persecutions there in that verse, in verse 30? He gives that word in the list of blessings. Why? Because our suffering also matters. Our suffering is doing something. It is, as the scriptures say, securing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. We see this even more in Romans chapter 8. If you look at Romans 8, and there'll be more than just one verse here, so go ahead and turn there. And Romans 8, verse 28, one that most of us perhaps have memorized. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, isn't that an audacious, huge, big, massive claim? This is a claim for believers, of course. But look at how far-reaching it is. How can he say that? How can we look at death, cancer, death at the hands of terrorism, and all of those things, and somehow say all of these works together for good? Well, one of the things is that we need a new definition of the word good. What God is saying in this text, and even in Mark, is not something like this. He is not saying, if something bad happens, don't worry, I'm going to bless you with something even better to take its place. As in, you lose $2,000 in the stock market, don't worry, God's going to soon bless me with $20,000. That's not what this text is saying. When Paul says all things work together for good, what he means is that all things, even death, works together to bring us into conformity with Christ, which is our greatest good. In other words, God has a way of taking really bad things, like death, and redeeming them, and conquering them, and making us more like Jesus because of them. Somehow suffering actually expands our capacity for joy in God, which is our greatest good. Now this gets even more amazing if you skip down to verses 35 and 37. In verse 35, Paul lists a ton of things that cause us suffering and pain. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, I think I just made up a word, distress? Distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Even death is on that list. Verse 36 quotes from the Old Testament about how this side of eternity there's going to be pain, suffering, death. But then notice verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Think about that for just a second. To conquer pain, suffering, and death would mean to get through it, wouldn't it? It would mean it's no longer hurting. It's no longer a bad deal. To conquer suffering would mean suffering no longer exists. To conquer pain would mean that pain is no longer a reality. To conquer death would mean that people no longer die. That would be wonderful. But this text doesn't say we are conquerors. This text says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. What that means is that where there once was suffering, pain, and death, Christ replaces it with joy, peace, glory, and life. Christ, through his death on the cross and resurrection, has conquered death. But he has conquered it in such a way that we look back upon stuff that hurts now and is really painful and somehow are able to have joy in Christ. We are more than conquerors. Look with me at verses 31 and 34, and you'll see this even more. I don't know if it's okay to say that there would be something difficult for God to do. But what would be the most difficult thing for God to do? I would say it would be sending his own son. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, hardest thing, greatest thing for God to do. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Did you see what he's saying? If God didn't spare Jesus so that people could have eternal life, what makes us think he won't give us all things necessary? Yes, God will do all things for our good. God is absolutely committed to bringing his children into our greatest joy, which is why Paul says in verse 18 of the same chapter, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The glory of God is so wonderful and grand that our suffering in comparison will seem as nothing. Now, friends, we could take this one of two ways. One, we could say, oh, well, then that means that I shouldn't feel, I shouldn't hurt whenever I'm going through suffering and things like that now. I should just look on to eternity. That's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying is this: feel what you feel. Friends, is cancer terrible? Is cancer terrible? Yes. Is death terrible? Are the things that we're going through terrible and painful and rip your heart? Feel that and feel the full weight of that and then take it to this text and say, how precious and wonderful and amazing and marvelous must God be that I can take death and cancer and those terrible things and somehow look back upon those and say it is not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed to us. Cancer is terrible. Death is terrible. Terrorism is terrible. Persecution is terrible. Suffering is terrible. But as terrible as it is, Christ is infinitely more sweet, more brilliant, more radiant, more wonderful, more joyful, more satisfying. Christ is better than all of that. So much so that we can look back upon the pain that we really feel, the pain that we've prayed and cried out to God and he put it into that bowl of incense. Look back upon that and see Jesus. And the second we see Jesus, we say, it was worth it. Because my suffering now is achieving for me an eternal weight of glory, which means that the suffering that you and I are experiencing now are storing up for us a unique blessing in heaven. Your suffering matters. So friends, marvel at this. Yes, we will have suffering as believers, but God is sovereign over every bit of it. And he will indeed use even these difficult things. He will even use death and cancer to lavish upon us the riches of his glory. That is phenomenal. So why does that matter? Well, if I have to answer that question, I'm really sorry. That is phenomenal. But what of this? Turn back with me in Mark chapter 10. I want you to notice something in verse 32. And they were on the road. They were on the road. What road is this? This is the road to Jerusalem. This is the road marked with suffering. We'll see this. We're going to come back to this in a couple of weeks when we're introduced to blind Bartimaeus. The road marked with suffering is synonymous with the road of discipleship. We also notice that they are going up to Jerusalem. That is literal. Everywhere around Jerusalem, if you want to get to Jerusalem, you're going up a hill to get there. So it's literal, but I think it's also, there's a sense in which it's also metaphorical. It's showing that there is an uphill trek. That's why the early church, even the Jewish people had what's called the songs, the Psalms of Ascent. It's what they sang as they were going up the hill up to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices. Well, guess what? Jesus is also singing the Psalms of Ascent, going up the hill. Why? To make a sacrifice. But his sacrifice is not going to be a lamb or some turtle doves or something like that. His sacrifice is going to be his own body. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of Man who is, and we'll see next week, going to give his life as a ransom for many. But I also want you to notice Jesus' position. He is going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus knows what's happening, and yet he is leading the charge. What this tells us is that it is not the disciples' sacrifice, it is not their suffering, which is the focus. The focus is his suffering and his sacrifice. He is leading the charge. It is Jesus alone who will be delivered over, though we see in verse 33 that we are going up to Jerusalem. It will only be the Son of Man who is condemned to die. He alone will be mocked. He alone will be spit upon. He alone will be flogged. And he alone will be killed this time. And he alone will raise on the third day. And it is because of this, because of what is happening in this passage, because of what is going to happen once he gets to Jerusalem, that everything I've said this morning is secure and true. Jesus has accomplished this on our behalf. It is here where we find that Jesus is worthy to open that scroll in Revelation 5. It is here that we see God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. It is here in Jerusalem, where they are traveling on the road, that he will make that sacrifice. Why? Why does Jesus have to make that sacrifice? Because of the truth of God's holiness, because sin has to be paid for, because God is holy. And if God wants to redeem humanity, and he does, then that sin has to be paid for. We are rebellious and sinful humanity. And if God wants to redeem, then there must be a payment that is made. Jesus makes that payment. Jesus pays that penalty. Jesus takes the cup of God's wrath and drinks it to the dregs. Because as we're going to sing in a moment, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, every drop. That tells us that our sacrifice and our suffering It is not a payment or anything like that. Jesus is the one who paid it all. And because of that, we know that every sacrifice on our part has meaning. Every bit of suffering in Christ has purpose. And so we are encouraged to follow Jesus. Even as you see in verse 32, notice how there are some who are amazed and those who followed were afraid. Friends, sometimes following Jesus is scary business. But we are still called to follow him on the road. I'm going to close with a quote from Samuel Rutherford, who spoke to a grieving widow and said this: "It is your part now to believe and suffer and hope and wait on. For I protest in the presence of that all-discerning eye who knoweth what I write and what I think, that I would not lack the sweet experience of the consolations of God for all the bitterness of affliction." Then he says this: "Nay, whether God come to his children with a rod or a crown, with a rod or a crown, if he come himself with it, it is well. Welcome, welcome, Jesus. What way soever thou come, if we can get a sight of thee, and sure I am, it is better to be sick, providing Christ come to the bedside and draw aside the curtains and say, 'Courage, I am thy salvation,' than to enjoy health, being lusty and strong, and never to be visited by God." Friends, what Rutherford is saying there is Jesus is worth it. Every sacrifice, every bit of suffering, we will have no regrets in heaven. And so that calls us and encourages us to follow Jesus on the road. And so some of that we want to encourage you and say, press on, keep going, keep following Jesus on the road. And then there's also some where we want to say, are there places where you're not willing to sacrifice? Are there places where you're not following Jesus on the road? Friends, when we look at Revelation 5 and Romans 8, and we look at what is happening in eternity, you don't want to hold on to it. You don't want to hold on to it. It would be like holding on to a mud pie when someone has given you a beautiful chocolate, or because I don't like chocolate pie as much, a beautiful strawberry pie. And I'm saying, I want to hang on to my mud pie. Friends, that sacrifice is worth it. That suffering is worth it. There's also a call in here for those who may not be trusting in Christ. Friend, you can't claim these promises. These promises are not yours yet. You need Christ's blood to be covering you. You need his sacrifice and his suffering to be making payment for your sin. As of right now, you don't have that. And I can't say to you, your sacrifice and your suffering is achieving for you an eternal weight of glory. Because, friend, it is not. The scriptures are clear. The sacrifice and the suffering that matters are the sacrifice and the suffering that is in Christ and for Christ. You can't sacrifice and suffer your way into the kingdom. That's not what this passage is calling for. You can't sacrifice and suffer your way into the kingdom because the king has already sacrificed and suffered everything. And it is an insult to the king for you to try to make an atonement where he has already paid that debt. He doesn't want your payment. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants you to follow him along the road. Will you do that today? Will you acknowledge this morning that Jesus paid it all and you don't have to, and that you are going to trust in Christ? Believer, maybe you need to respond to God this morning and say, I've been grabbing a hold of something and I've been unwilling to sacrifice it. But because of the eternal weight of glory, ever so painfully, I want to give that up for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, that you have paid what I could not have paid. I could have never paid it. But Lord, you did not just pay my ransom a little. You did not just make a down payment on our behalf. Lord, you paid the entire thing. Lord, you drank it to the dregs. And so I thank you for that. I thank you that there is not one ounce of God's wrath that I will ever experience, but instead will experience all of your riches. God, I know that the sacrifice and the suffering that we have is worth it. God, would you cause us to look at our hearts and to ask, where might you be calling us to sacrifice? Where might you be calling us to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Lord, might we boldly go into those places, boldly go into the things where we know sacrifice and suffering awaits us. Might we boldly go there because we know Jesus is sweeter. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.